Good morning. It's very strange to be sitting at the front here. I don't know quite what to do with my legs, but then that's been the way of it for a few months. We're going to start our service of worship by singing a wonderful worship song, God Sent His Son. Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. I've chosen a couple of passages this morning, an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. And I've chosen them because they are passages that have meant a lot to me. while I was in Australia. I'd usually perhaps choose something from the lectionary. So I hope you don't mind. It's going to be something very personal this morning because of how God has looked after me in my time of trouble. So those of you who don't know, while I was in Western Australia, I broke my leg in three places. I was near a little town called Meriden, and I went to a hospital there where they tried to realign it a couple of times, but it was a little place and they hadn't got an anaesthetist, and speaking to the hospital in Perth, they decided I need to go there quite quickly, so I ended up going via the Royal Flying Doctor Service overnight, and ended up in hospital for 2 weeks, most of which was waiting to have an operation, to wait for the swelling to go down. So I was in bed with my leg up, waiting for the swelling to go down. And those of you who are interested in medical things, I had an open reduction and internal fixation, which means that they screwed me back together again in three places, basically, so that my foot was attached properly. As you can imagine, this was pretty horrendous. But it gave me a lot of time to think, and it wasn't all bad. In fact, there were moments of joy and laughter in it all. And one of the great things while I was in hospital was to be in touch with home, which is one of the wonders of modern technology, isn't it? So those of you who sent me chatty messages about what was going on here, I really appreciated that, so thank you very much. And another person that kept in touch was Susan Deacon, and she sent me some songs that I could look at on YouTube, and one of the songs that she sent me was based on the song Blessed Assurance, but with slight words. And the first verse says this: Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. And it was that second line about him being the fourth man in the fire that really touched me. And I thought, where was that from? And I looked it up in the Bible, and it's from the book of Daniel. And I want to read you the whole story of what happened. I'll paraphrase it a bit because there are lists of officials and musical instruments, so I'll cut those a bit short. But I wanted you to hear the whole story. So we come in with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has interpreted his dream for him, so Daniel is in favour, along with his friends Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. These are Jewish men, and so they have been promoted by the king and put in charge of things. However, King Nebuchadnezzar is a nasty piece of work. He is a violent man. He's a bit power crazed, and if anybody dares to cross him, he basically threatens to kill them in the most unpleasant way possible. So that gives you a bit of background about who this man is. So, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the instruments, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the instruments, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king was so urgent, and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the officials crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble." Nice man. "For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So that song that Susan sent me then, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my 4th man in the fire time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough." So I was really grateful for these words that Susan sent me. And what occurred to me when I was listening to it was, man in the fire. Because Jesus had been my fourth man in the fire during that time. He had walked with me through the difficult times. But secondly, those words, what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. What he did for me on Calvary must have involved the kind of pain that I had just experienced. And he did it voluntarily, out of love. I wouldn't have chosen to go through it, but he did it voluntarily. When you think of that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his Father God, take this cup of suffering away from me, but not my will, but your will. It made me think of that in a different way. On Tuesday evening, we looked at the passage where Mary and Martha are with Jesus, and Martha's rushing around, you know the passage. And Mary has chosen to sit and listen at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says that she has chosen the right thing. And I think what I learnt during that time when I wasn't able to do anything was to sit and listen and to worship. I was able to worship in a different kind of way. And there were a lot of songs. I sat there often in the evenings with my earbuds in my phone, and I would listen to music. And one of the songs that I listened to is the one that we're going to play next, which is I See the Lord Seated on the Throne. This is from the book of Isaiah. I see the Lord seated on the throne exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord. And this, in the darkness of the hospital ward, took me to a different place. So could we play it? You can join in with the holy, holy, holy gospel choir bit if you like.
And
One of the other songs that meant a huge amount was one that I used to sing when I was a Christian back in the 80s, which is "I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice." I don't know how well you know it. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear." Maybe we could play it through once. Yeah. And we'll sing it through a couple of times.
Stay seated.
Yeah, we'll stay seated for this. Thank you. voices. I love you, Lord. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, and it's Romans 5 and verses 1 to 8. Romans 5, 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And to shame, put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's sing again, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Can we have the verse up on the overhead there? I suspect, like me, you'd rather get to the hope bit without going through the suffering and perseverance. It's natural to want an easy and comfortable life, isn't it? And I have a confession to make to you. As I'm typing these words, Richard, my husband, came in and asked me if I was warm enough and if I wanted anything to make my life more comfortable. And so I told him what I'd just typed, and I told him the verse that I was going to be speaking about today. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so he took my crutches away, and he put my crutches at the other side of the room. Ha ha, very funny. I'd like to point out he did put them back again. He didn't leave me to crawl across the room to get to my crutches. Jesus is our saviour. He's our comforter, our healer, our ransom, our restorer, our means to get back to God. He is the giver of eternal life. But did he promise us an easy life free from suffering? No, he did not. He promised he would give us joy and strength and life in abundance, but there will be pain. But what I wanted to share with you this morning, really, was that joy and peace can be found in unexpected places and at unexpected times. I never would have chosen to break my leg. I didn't want it to happen. But I met people that I wouldn't have because it happened. And it gave me a lot of time to think when I couldn't say anything else. I thought a lot about my faith. I thought a lot about God. And I thought a lot about the sacrifice of Jesus. And I learned to look at things differently while I was in hospital. And I have three objects that my attitude towards them changed. And I looked at them differently. This is kind of friend or enemy. The first object is this. It's my crutches. I've already talked about my crutches. I hated them for a while. Even when I was sitting down, they were there looking at me, a reminder that I couldn't do things. Sometimes, those of you who've been on crutches will know that sometimes I'd be sitting there and I'd forget that I couldn't walk. And I'd get up to go to the other side of the room and think, oh no, I need my crutches. So they hurt my shoulders, they hurt my hands. I didn't like them. But I have looked at them differently because these are my independence. I can't go anywhere without my crutches. I may have told some of you about this with a great deal of enthusiasm. From the Salvation Army shop, Richard got me a little hostess trolley, one of the 1970s gold and fake wood things. And so it means that if I make a cup of coffee or I make myself something to eat, I can now push it across to the table, which I couldn't do before. So it's independence. The second item, some of you had already pointed out that I'm not wearing it today because I don't have to wear it anymore. I'm weaning myself off it, is this thing. This thing is called a cam boot, apparently. When I had my cast removed, I was really looking forward to having my cast removed. I was told, you're going to get a boot after you get your cast removed. So I'd pictured something a little bit smaller than this, and I was going to get a boot. It's a bit big and ungainly. It was uncomfortable. It rubbed on my wounds. Believe it or not, I had to wear this in bed for several weeks. And it's not the most comfortable thing to wear in bed. However, Once I got to walking on it, and I didn't have to have it lifted up all the time, it's great. It's fantastic. So it's a really, really useful device. So I came to really appreciate my CAM boot. Now, while I was in hospital, I had a note from a friend of mine who'd been in hospital quite a lot. She was in a car accident and broke a lot of bones. And what she said to me was, when you go into hospital, leave your dignity at the door and get on with it. And this was good advice. So can we have the next slide, please? I debated whether I dared show you this thing. I don't know if you can see it. It's a wheelchair thingy. And because I was in a cast, there's a thing sticking out to rest your leg on. And this was the means by which I was wheeled to the toilet while I was in hospital. And I begged at this point to have crutches. Please, can I go to the toilet on crutches and have a bit of independence? But the physio had said, you'll be able to have your operation sooner, the swelling will go down quicker if you keep your leg up. So I had to be wheeled in this blooming thing. And for a while, I was the only person in the ward using it. So it was sitting there by my bed, looking at me. And I hated the thing. However, it was one of those things that, again, I came to appreciate. I called it Wheeler. And I realised that because of it, I could actually get to the toilet. And the alternative when you're in hospital, those of you who've been in hospital, is not such a good thing. So it saved me from that. So I came to appreciate Wheeler. And during this time, as I said, I had joy in unexpected places. Next slide, please. Joy and peace, really. I was 2 weeks like this. It wasn't much fun. But there were little treats. I put on weight while I was in hospital, because there were things that I looked forward to, and one of those things was food. The hospital food was rather good, I must say. Next slide, please. The people that come round with the tea and coffee trolley, they were my friends. And if you're nice to them, you get little treats like this. So this was a cake with a coconut on the outside. That was rather nice. Next slide, please. Now, that may not look quite as appetising. That was fruit cake, pre-packaged fruit cake. Looks horrible, doesn't it? Actually, it was delicious. It was really, really nice. So food was one of the things that I appreciated. Next slide, please. Cadbury's favourites are slightly different. It's a different mix in Australia. I had my birthday while I was in hospital, so I brought in some chocolates to share with people, but unfortunately I ate rather a lot of them myself. Next slide, please. This is the window I looked out of. Initially, I wasn't in the bed by the window, but some really kind nurse said when the bed became vacant, do you want to move? And I said, oh yes, please. I'd like to be by the window, see what's going on in the outside world. And it made a massive, I'm an outdoorsy person, it made a massive difference to me just to be able to see that. And some of you will know that I talked about the ibis flying by at dusk. The ibis, these birds with big long curved bills, would fly by at dusk. And that was one of my little joys, to see that out of that window. And I discovered that there were people in the ward that were being wheeled outside in a proper wheelchair. And I realised that a few days before I left hospital. So I got to go outside. Next slide, please. This is outside. So this is a little gazebo thing in the car park. So I was wheeled down in the wheelchair to go outside. And on the next slide, you can see purple jacaranda trees outside. And at dusk, the light on the trees was something really magnificent. And I had some real moments of joy and peace sitting outside in that car park. It was a wonderful thing after being cooped up for a while. The next two shots are kind of joke shots that we did. So this is my beware Instagram thing. So if you look at people's lives on social media, you might think they're having a wonderful time. Here's me sitting by the swimming pool. And you might think, oh yeah, Laura's just been for a dip. She's having a great time here. But next slide shows the reality. Okay, so the reason I was by the swimming pool, that our room, this was after leaving hospital, our room was booked, so we had to move somewhere else. So we had to leave the room by 10 o'clock and our room wouldn't be ready in the other place by 2. So I was stuck by the swimming pool, not able to go anywhere. So things aren't always quite as they seem. Okay, next slide, please. That's back to our Bible verse. In Romans 5, we also read, in verse 6 there, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And again in verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. When we are powerless, he is powerful. When we are weak and vulnerable and defenseless, he is still strong. He is still the same. I'm usually a pretty robust and independent sort of person, but I found myself vulnerable, helpless, completely reliant on other people and at the other side of the world. And I discovered that generally people are very kind. I discovered that my husband is a very kind and patient person, and he had to be. And during that time, I relied on God a lot more and I prayed a lot more. But as well as Richard being kind, I was overwhelmed by the kindness of complete strangers. And I want to introduce you to some of those people this morning. They were mainly the nursing staff that I met while I was in hospital. There was Gabby, who took time to listen and hold my hand when I had a little wobble and there were some tears. And she took time to explain my medication to me as well, which was important at the time. There was Jasdeep. She was a mature student and she was just coming to the end of her training. There were a lot of people training in the particular hospital I was in. And she was one of those people who had that thing that you need to be a nurse. Do you know what I mean? She had that natural empathy. And I remember her saying to me while I was having the wobble and saying, I just feel like I'm an inconvenience to everybody. And she immediately said, you are not an inconvenience. And I knew that she meant it. And she was one of those kind people that I will never forget. Then there was Nadine. Again, a person of great compassion, a young nurse, who had some very kind words for me. And in hospital, you get every detail of you talked about very loudly, and there's not much privacy. And she was one of those people who had the sensitivity to give me a little bit of privacy when I needed it. And then there was James. When I was in the emergency department, I was two nights in one of the bays in the emergency department while they were waiting for a ward. There were a lot more male nurses in Australia than there are here in the UK. And he was one of those people who dealt with the embarrassing stuff in a very matter-of-fact way. And I felt very safe in his hands. Then there was Gracie. It was not so much how she behaved towards me, but how she behaved towards the very difficult man in the bed next door. This man had a harmonica in hospital, go figure, which was charming for a little while, but after a while it wasn't, I can tell you. She was extremely patient with this very demanding and unpleasant man. And then there was the ambulance crew that made me laugh in the midst of it all, who said that my story of breaking my leg wasn't good enough, really, and I ought to make something up, that I'd been attacked by a shark or a kangaroo or something, because it was really rather more mundane that I stepped out of a car onto some gravel and twisted it. So, yeah, that's not very exciting, is it? I'd never have met these people if I hadn't broken my leg. And I was aware during my time in hospital how I was becoming more patient, that I was developing this perseverance that Paul talks about, and developing character and becoming more hopeful. And one of the great privileges of being in the hospital there was having the opportunity to say to these people, thank you, I really appreciate what you're doing. And to say, to get the opportunity to say, you're good at this. Because people don't always know, do they? They don't always know what an effect they're having. I was so grateful for the way I was treated that it made me want to be kind back. Then there's somebody else that I wanted to introduce you to that I've never met and never will, because he died a long time ago. And he's on the $20 note in Australia. And his name is Reverend John Flynn. And he was the founder of the Royal Flying Doctor Service. And I read a bit about the Royal Flying Doctor Service. I googled it. And it says, before there was the Royal Flying Doctor Service, there was little medical help for people who lived in places far from cities. If they were seriously injured, they had to travel hundreds of kilometres by horse, cart or camel to reach a doctor. They often died before they got there. So Flynn was a man, he was born in 1880. He had a hard life. His mother died when he was five in childbirth. And he went on to be a teacher and then a Presbyterian minister. And he worked in the outback. And he became the head of the Australian Inland Mission. And he received a letter in 1917 from a Lieutenant Clifford Peel, a medical student with an interest in aviation. The young airman was a war hero, and he suggested the use of aviation to bring medical help to the outback. He was shot down in France, and he died at the age of 24, so he never knew the effect that his letter had, and that it became the blueprint for the Royal Flying Doctor Service. Shame he never knew, isn't it? But that letter had an effect. And so Flynn campaigned for 10 years before the Royal Flying Doctor Service got off the ground. And there were many inspirational stories along the way over the years, developed over the years. And we saw a section of road where there were road signs saying that this is sometimes used as an airstrip for the Royal Flying Doctor Service. This is when we were travelling north. And little did I know that I was going to be using the Royal Flying Doctor Service after that. So I can testify that from realising that all was not right with my leg, it wasn't long before this transfer was arranged. And in the middle of the night, I went in this little plane to Perth. I had to leave Richard behind to come the next day in the car. And so I was in the hands of strangers. And in a way, I was in the hands of Reverend Flynn because of his vision. It may seem sometimes that God is distant. Many people view God like that, somebody up there, but he isn't. We've read over Christmas about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us in John 1. God understands our sufferings because Jesus experienced human suffering. He truly knows what suffering is like because he chose the path of a suffering servant. and he's there as we go through the fire, as we go through our sufferings by his Holy Spirit. So like I said, I thought a lot about Jesus and his sufferings when I was in my hospital bed, that what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. He offers us forgiveness, he offers us the way back to God, but he also offers us compassion and understanding because he's been there, because he understands. And I just wanted to finish by reading from a book that I'm working my way through at the moment. I'm reading a chapter at a time, and it's a book called Courage for the Discouraged, and it just happened that the next chapter was a chapter on suffering. So I just wanted to quote from this book. It says, God does not put us through these trials. He does not use, but he does use them for our good and for his glory. What the devil meant to cause harm and destruction, God will always work for good. I've discovered that there are several clear benefits to suffering, and that it is possible in some ways to embrace what you are going through and allow it to become a fruitful and productive. Paul suggests that suffering is beneficial to us, and he quotes from that passage from Romans. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering reinforces our faith, develops our trust, and often causes us to pray more. It moulds and develops the character of Christ in us. It strengthens and prepares us for all that God has purposed and planned for us in the future. It enables us to be secure in God and also brings glory to him. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strength cleared, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Can I encourage you today to be courageous in your suffering and trials? Of course, keep praying for deliverance, for healing, for a miracle, and for a swift end to the problem, but also recognize that God is at work in this season, sustaining, ministering, honing, and refining, and equipping you. And he finishes with a prayer, which if you are struggling at the moment, you can pray along with him. And if not, maybe pray it for somebody else. Father, I'm struggling right now. You know everything I'm facing. Please comfort me, strengthen me, support me, and help me not to give up. Grant me fresh courage today to face everything I have to face. Fill me with your incredible peace, your life-giving hope, a deep trust in you. Continue to sustain me through this season of suffering. I choose to embrace what I'm going through right now. Help me to mature, learn, develop a deeper faith, be transformed and become more like Jesus. Lord, give me patience during this trial. Power, the abiding power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. This next song is another one that has meant a huge amount to me. And the first verse was what I was singing in my head as I was wheeled to the operating theatre. So these words mean a huge amount to me. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our sacrifice, for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you are with us always, that you have promised that. We thank you, Lord, that you understand when we're suffering, when we come to you, because you chose the role of suffering servant. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of compassion. We pray that you would make us people of compassion, that we would have compassion on others. And Lord, we remember before you in this time of quiet, people that we know are suffering at the moment, we bring them before you. Lord, we bring before you Darren's mum particularly, that she's in hospital at the moment. Lord, we pray that you would give peace to her and joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, we bring people known to us before you now. We pray, Lord, for those people who are suffering because of the horrors of war. We pray for those who are displaced, who are refugees. We pray, Lord, that you indeed would bring joy and peace in the most horrible situations to them. We pray, Lord, for peace where you walked. We pray for Israel and for Gaza. We pray for that fragile ceasefire. We pray for those who have suffered. And Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us always. And we pray, Lord, that when we come to difficult circumstances, that we won't turn our backs, but we would turn towards you, and that you would be our peace. Amen. Our last hymn is, "What gift of grace, yet not I, but through Christ in me." I want to finish with words sent by Mark and Andrew. If you've read their prayer letter, this is the prayer that they ended their last prayer letter with. God of hope, who brought love into this world, be the love that dwells within between. God of hope, who brought peace into this world, be the peace that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought joy into this world, be the joy that dwells between us. God of hope, the rock we stand upon, be the centre, the focus of our lives, always and forever. Amen.